Let's talk about angels tonight. The discussion of angels is somewhat paradoxical. I mean by that that we have a lot of information about angels, and yet it seems we have so very small amount of information. I've always wanted to feel close to the angels. I mean, think about our similarities. And I'm gonna go down some facts about angels in just a couple of minutes, but think about the things which we share in common with the angels, the angelic creatures, the spirit realm. We worship the same God. We love the same Jesus. The angels have a great interest in redemption, a great interest in Jesus coming to the earth to save us from our sins. And so when you get to Luke chapters 1 and 2, you read about angels, a lot of angels. And it was the angels shouting the herald that Christ was born. It was an angel that came to Mary to say, "You're going to bear the Christ child." It was the angels who announced to the shepherds that the Messiah, Jesus, had been born. Why were they so excited? Why? It wasn't about them, it was about us. But they care about us. They care about our redemption. And they love the same Jesus who we love and through whom we worship. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, they ministered to my Lord after he'd been tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 22 and 43, when you see our Lord in Gethsemane, the angel, the Bible says, is there strengthening him. I don't know all that was involved in that, but I sure am glad he was there because I love my Jesus. And the very idea that that angel was able to carry out that service to my Lord is a very precious thought to me. It makes me want to be close to them. It makes me want to love them. I don't understand everything about them. I know that there are some differences between them and us, but I also know that they were made by God like I am, and also know they love and serve the same Father I do. The Hebrew word malak for angel is found 211 times in the Old Testament. Over in the Greek, in the New Testament, angelos, 188 times. I mean, you're talking about many references in your Bible to angelic creatures. Now, let's go down through some of the facts. Here we go. First of all, angels are created beings, not eternal beings, but created beings. Psalm 148, verse 2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Then verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Next. Angels are greater than humans. Again, I don't know all that's involved in that, but I know it's true. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Angels are subject to Christ. We have, of course, quoted the Great Commission 1,000 times. All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. What does it mean? Why, in heaven obviously is a reference to the creatures of heaven, the created beings of heaven. The angels are subject to Christ. Now, I know you may be thinking, wait, McGlynn, wait a minute. Isn't it true that angels could sin? And it certainly was true in the past. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, you know, the angels that sinned were cast out of heaven. But I want to assure you of something that I think is very important. When you and I go to heaven, the angels which are there, with whom we will spend eternity, will not have the capacity to sin, even any more than we will. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." Now watch, here's the description of heaven. "To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away." When you go to heaven, there won't be anything to defile it. None of the inhabitants of heaven, when you and I are there, will have the capacity to sin. Angels are innumerable in number. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 references that very thing, the innumerable company of angels. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. So here's the point of the sermon. What are angels doing for me today? Is there any sense in which you and I are being blessed as the children of God by the existence of these created creatures called angels? Is there a sense in which they bless us? The fact of the matter is, and I mentioned this morning, Most of the time when we talk about angels, we spend our time talking about what they don't do. And I understand that's valid. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not what this sermon's about. I want to talk about what they do. I want to talk about how they benefit my life. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. Jesus is greater than the angels. That's the point. And of the angels, verse 7, He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, this creation. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fall. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministers, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? See, it's very interesting because what you see in this chapter is merely the discussion of the fact that the Hebrew Christians really needed that Jesus is better than the angels. We're not going to be judged by the angels. We're going to be judged one day by Jesus Christ. The angels worship Him, not the other way around. And so He gets to the bottom of the chapter, and so often the Bible does this. The Holy Spirit sort of inserts something here about angels and their role which they play today. That's not really essential to the discussion that He's making. His point is that Jesus is higher than the angels. But he wraps it up by saying, because you know the angels are different from Jesus. Their role is to be ministering spirits unto those who are to inherit heaven, the heirs. That's you and me. They're ministering spirits. Another translation says this way, Are they not all ministering spirits, continually being dispatched on service for the sake of those who are destined to enter into possession of salvation? Another translation says it this way, Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The American Standard says it this way, another translation says it this way, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I would observe with you that what is described here is written in reference to not the Mosaic or patriarchal age, but is written in reference to the Christian age. The Greek word for ministering here, according to Strong's lexicon, means functioning in public. Functioning in public. And I say, wait a minute. The angels are ministering to those who are the heirs of salvation, to Christians, and yet, I mean, they're functioning in public, and yet I don't see them. I don't reckon I've ever seen an angel. No, I don't suppose you have. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that just beyond our ability to see exists a kingdom. How far away? We believe readily in the providential intervention of our God, as in contrast to miraculous. We know the miraculous age has ceased. And yet, with all of our hearts, we believe that God intervenes in the lives of His people today providentially, don't we? And we know what James says, and we believe it, we hold to it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? What do we mean by that? In what sense does it avail much? It means that we know that as God's children, we have an influence on the heart of God. We don't manipulate Him, but we influence Him. And He operates in the lives of men. And what about Romans 8 and 28? And we know that. In other words, he's going to apply a broad principle in a specific way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, we believe that. We believe that God operates in a providential way today. What I'm suggesting is this. The Bible says in Romans, or Hebrews 1 and 14, that the angelic creation and we're talking about the righteous, of course, not the unrighteous, are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of the grace of life or of the inheritance of heaven. The Bible teaches that God cares for us in a non-miraculous but a providential way, and He intervenes in the lives of His people. What I'm submitting is very simple, really. I believe that in carrying out His providential care for us, God uses and dispatches His angels. Is this so hard to believe? The interesting thing to me about this, furthermore, is that the devil, apparently a fallen angel himself, works to carry out his diabolic purposes. He's invisible. Did you ever see him? No. You believe he works today? Oh, yes. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Like a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. You believe he really works in today, in our lives today? Yes, you do. You ever see him? No. Just beyond our ability to see. Could it be then, in view of the fact that the Bible teaches these things about the angelic creation, but also about the devil, could it be that we find having an easier time believing in the intervention or the workings of this fallen angel and his followers than we do the righteous angels and those who serve God faithfully? An interesting verse is Psalm 34 and 7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. What does He do? Number one, He ministers to those, the angels minister to those who are the children of God. What does He do for us today? What do they do, rather, for us today? Number two, angels are helping me stay faithful today by reminding me of the fact that I am being noticed by heaven. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage beginning with the second verse. Matthew 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's kind of interesting to notice that he's not really talking about children. He's using children as an illustration of his point, which is that you and I ought to serve Him with the humility of children. And so, you know, when you look at it, it very well may be that what he's doing is talking about young Christians, people young in the faith, or having Christians who have a childlike faith toward God, and not about children in particular. But anyway, verse 5 says, And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, and etc. Now, he changes the subject a bit, but let's drop down to verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Of course, this is the passage which is commonly used to teach the idea of guardian angels. I've never been able to accept that. That's not what the passage is. You guardian angels, that makes me very uncomfortable. The idea that children have guardian angels cannot be true. Because you have to deal with what happens What has happened to the angels when children have terrible accidents or terrible diseases or fall into terrible problems? What happened to their angels if they have guardian angels? Yeah, I can't believe that. Besides, what this verse says that those angels are doing is beholding the face of the Father. Their angel, what does it say? Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. What's that? What's the purpose of this verse? What is he teaching us here? He's saying, I believe this. You be very careful in your Christian life to encourage these of a childlike faith. You be real careful that you don't live in such a way as to tear down or to discourage those who humbly are submitting themselves to God. You be a plus in the church of our Lord and not a negative. You help build them up. You don't own those people. The Lord does. They belong to Him. You didn't pay your blood for them. He did. They're His. Don't you tear down what belongs to Him. Why not? Because their angels behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. I believe the import of the passage is, I want you to know that the angels pay attention to what you do. They carry the message to the Father. They're in the presence of God. And heaven is aware of how we're living and what we're doing. Is that a blessing or a curse? Well, if we're living as Christians, it's a great blessing. I want Him to know. I want Him to be around me. Now, one more. The angels, Luke chapter 15, are aware at least of some of the goings on earth. And they rejoice. They love to see people bowing their knee to Lord Jesus. Here's Luke chapter 15. Now you remember that in this, Jesus gives three parables about the lost being found. So you have a lost sheep, then you have a lost coin, and then you have a lost boy. When he comes to the first one, you know, here's a man with 100 sheep, he loses one. When he finds the one that he's lost, he rejoices over that. Now watch what the Lord says. Verse 7. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. It's going to be joy in heaven. There shall be joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Now drop down to verse 10, Luke 15, 10. This is after the lost coin was found and this part of the parable was told. Likewise, I say unto you, now listen closely, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What does it say? Well, it says a lot. It continues this idea that the angels care about you. They care about your soul. They care about redemption. They care about God's human creation. They want redemption to have its full fruition in the lives of people. And when a sinner repents, you stretch your imagination, Christian. What do you think it sounds like in heaven when a sinner repents? Reckon what it sounds like when the angels rejoice over a sinner who repents. I don't know, but I tell you one thing. I'm glad that they're on our side. I love them. I'm glad they're with us. I'm glad they care about us. I'm glad they pay attention to us. What does it do for me today? The knowledge of that, of the angelic activity in paying attention to the people who are God's people, reminds me of the fact that I'm being noticed by heaven and it helps me to be faithful. Here's number three and finally. What do angels do for me today? They ease my sorrow when a loved one dies and they ease my fear of death. How do they do it? Perhaps you're already ahead of me. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. You remember the discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember that Lazarus was poor and he was sickly, but he was also righteous. He was also faithful to God, and the rich man was not. Now the rich man wasn't damned because he was rich. He was damned because he was unrighteous, and likewise Lazarus wasn't saved because he was poor, but because he was righteous. But the Bible then describes their deaths, and you know, preachers for a long time have argued about whether or not it's a parable or discussed whether or not this is a parable. I don't believe that it is. And you've heard preachers say all your life, I suppose, that maybe it's a parable, but I doubt it because of these reasons. And I think those are valid reasons. But whatever's true, of course it tells the truth. And I believe that what we have here is a special, unique experience exposed to us so that we can have a chance to understand some things about the afterlife that we couldn't otherwise understand. You can't talk to people who have died. People today that talk about life after death, separate and apart from the Bible, are just making it up because they don't know. But I know some things. I know some things from the Word of God. Now, Luke chapter 16 says this in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then it continues about the rich man. The Bible says the rich man also died and was buried. No such. So why did he give us this? I mean, why do we have this contrast between Lazarus, who was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and then it says the rich man also died and he was buried? The point is obvious. I don't want to die like the rich man. You know, you think about leaving this life for the next, and it's pretty frightening. Everybody in this room would agree with that, because you never have done it, and you've never talked to anybody who's done it. That's a frightening thing. The reason that I'm able to face it and you're able to face it without terror is because we know whom we have believed, that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. I know the Lord's waiting for me. But you want to make it a little more comfortable? You want to make it feel a little bit better? This teaches, I believe, that when one of His children, when one of God's children leaves this life, when your physical body is no longer a suitable house for your soul, and your soul thus takes its leave, the angels come to escort you to the place of bliss. When my grandfather died, Papa was a faithful Christian. And Papa raised his 10 or so children through the Depression in Cannon County, Tennessee, in Woodbury. And Papa had a fourth grade education. But he was a good man. Good man. And he died when I was a junior in high school. And my grandmother was with him. I wasn't there, but Granny was there beside his bed. And my uncle was there. And my uncle, who is a gospel preacher, later related this story to me. He said that when Papa breathed his last, and Granny knew it, that she looked up. She from where he was laying, she looked up, and it wasn't some mystical something. It was just that she had read this passage so many times. It's that she knew about the angels that escort the righteous to the place of bliss, and it was just a natural thing for a Christian like her to look up. Anyway, I'm gonna tell you something. That's comfort right there. Now see, you talk about what the angels do for us. When I think about my loved ones, and I think about the separation of death, it's a very grievous thing in my heart, because I want to know where they are. I want to know that they're safe. I want to know that they're cared for. I've been caring for them and loving them for so long, and now I can't touch them. I can't talk to them. I can't be close to them. And when that reality hits me, and then you open up the Bible to places like this that talk about the angels. I've sat at the bedside of many people who were dying, and many I've been with many families, I guess about as many as most preachers, and many families who had just lost their loved ones. Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord. And I have pointed to this passage and said, you know, the angels came to get the soul of Lazarus. And angels, I suppose, are very, very gentle. What do they do for me? They ease my pain when I lose a loved one. You think about Psalm 23, and I know that you can quote it. Well, I reckon we all can. But what about this part of it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. But what about this part? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, I know this may be a bit of a stretch, but I just want to challenge your thinking. To what does the rod and staff refer? I know I'm going to be with the Lord, and Thou art with me. There's the comfort But the rod and the staff, what does the rod and the staff reference in connection with Lazarus? Could it be the angels who came to get Lazarus and escorted him to the place of bliss called Abraham's bosom? You know, it seems a waste to me, and the reason I'm preaching this sermon, and I've never preached one like it before. The reason I'm preaching this sermon is that you get to thinking about angels, and it just seems a shame to me, an awful shame, that just beyond our ability to see is a spirit realm in which these righteous creatures, these righteous spirit beings exist. They're a lot like us. Now, we're not angels and they're not humans. I know that we're different, but we have similarities. And the similarities are pretty wonderful. They worship the same God you're worshiping this very moment. You're worshiping the Almighty, the only true and living God. And they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love redemption, and I declare they love you. I know they do, because when a human being repents and bows the knee to King Jesus, they rejoice in heaven. I want to wrap this up with Psalm 103 and verse 20, where the Bible says this: "Bless Jehovah, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto the voice of His word." And you know what? He's talking about angels there, but I want us to hearken unto His word too. We have a responsibility to God. I want to serve Him, and I know that you do too. And it may be that there's somebody in this room right now who's ready to bow his knee to Jesus, ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that. If you've heard the word of God and you believe that Jesus is His Son, then based on your repentance from your sins, you can confess Him tonight. With your lips, you can say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10 and 10 says you must do it. And then you can be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll be added to His church. You'll be forgiven of all of your past sins. You'll be a Christian. And one more thing. The angels in heaven will be shouting your name. Maybe somebody here is already a member of the body of Christ, but you need to be restored, or you need, perhaps for another reason, the prayers of the Christians, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement now. Is there someone here who would like to respond? If so, come now as we stand and sing.